We began talking last Sunday morning about the eternal purpose of God, purpose which we see in Ephesians 3:11. He purposed, or he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. It's wonderful to know that God has laid out his plan and purpose in eternity past, something that's beyond our even understanding, that he has assured that he's going to work out a plan of redemption, a plan to reconcile us to God. And he worked it out even before the foundation of the earth. It is wonderful to see that he has unfolded much of that purpose to us. Not every single detail of it, not every aspect of it. Certainly there are things that are secret that belong to the Lord. There are things that are beyond our understanding as human beings. But God has unfolded in his word, in the scriptures to us, this wonderful purpose. And it is going to be our intent in this series of lessons to look at how this purpose has been unfolded and kind of do an overview of the scriptures. We have to keep in mind that as we look at the purpose of God, as we understand and look at the scriptures, we have to realize that it was progressively revealed. God did not unveil everything at once. The scriptures were written over, again, about a 1600-year period by 40 different authors. And so we have to look at the way God has made this known and reveal this. We have to understand that there are different aspects to God's purpose. And he's worked out his plan of purpose dealing with different groups at different times. And so we have to approach the scriptures from the point of view of looking at them dispensationally. And a lot of people don't like that word, but it's a scriptural word. It talks about that God has unveiled his purpose and worked through different groups at different times and in different ways, even for with them different purposes. And we look at how God has dealt with the people in that way. And each of those dealings is a dispensation. It's God's economy for a certain time period. The word eternal literally means of the ages. So God's purpose is his purpose for the ages. And so we must recognize this. This morning, we're going to look at the beginning. How did God begin to reveal this purpose? And he began in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 with these amazing words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's such a simple statement. Most people have read that statement or heard that statement at some point in their lives. How many people have always started, I'm going to read through the Bible. Well, you know, they get at least this far. Genesis 1:1. Lots of people have read this verse of Scripture. What's sad to me is that so few believe what it says. There have been so many people today who have departed from the Scriptures in regard to this issue of the creation. In fact, the first 11 chapters of Genesis for a lot of people is just a myth, a fantasy, a parable possibly, but not gospel truth. But God doesn't present this as a myth or a fantasy. He presents this as absolute truth. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that statement. I think that statement is foundational to the truth of Scripture. If you don't believe that statement, why would you read any further? If you think the very first statement God makes in this book is a lie or wrong, then why would you read any further? And if it's not true, then how do we know any of the rest of it's true? This is a foundational verse that lays out for us that God, the sovereign, eternal God of the created all things in the beginning. I like that very first part of it. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning of God. It says in the beginning, God created, which tells us that God has always existed. That is a wonderful statement of the fact that we serve a God who is eternal. He goes into eternity past. He goes into eternity future. He is the one person who is eternal in that way. In the beginning, it tells us, God created. If you read through this, and that's why I wanted to read through it for Scripture reading this morning. We don't often read something that long, but I thought it'd be good to just sit there and listen to what God says about here is how he created the world. Because that's exactly what this tells us. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us God's description of how he created and brought this universe into existence. And a whole lot of why. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We see in this passage, in fact, look with me at chapter 2. You really need to read into chapter 2. I didn't do this a minute ago because I knew we were going to read it here. So look in chapter 2, verse 1. After we read about the 6 days that God created, and they are 6 literal days that God created, the Hebrew word that's used for day here is the word yom. You hear it in the expression Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. It's a Jewish feast day that's still celebrated by them today. The word yom is the word that means 24-hour day. exactly what it means. It occasionally, and I say occasionally, is used to describe a longer period of time. No question about that. When you talk about in the Old Testament scriptures, for instance, the day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's judgment, that's more than just one single day. That is a time period in which God lays out His judgment in the last days. But for the most part, the word means a literal solar day. Now, back up just a second with me. Well, look at verse 31. Right there in verse 31. Notice what it says. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, just to give you just a little bit. This is a portion that I could sit there and we'd do a whole series on this. I'd love to do that. I've done that before, so it's hard for me to cut down. So I hope I don't go too long on this. But just to point out this, there are a lot of people who teach that, well, these days could be geologic ages. Because everybody wants to put what they, you know, square the Bible with quote unquote modern science. Modern science says everything that the earth is, you know, billions of years old. And say, well, these must have been geologic ages. The God created everything using the process of evolution. I want you to look at two things in this verse. Number one, he says each day consists of two periods, a period of light and a period of dark, the evening and the morning, which to me indicates very clearly that we're talking about a 24-hour solar day. The second thing is the word sixth. It says the sixth day. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. It says the same thing about the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth day. Even the seventh day talks about it being a seventh day. Anytime in Scripture you find a number preceding the word day, it is always of a solar day. It's always a regular 24-hour solar day. And anytime you see days spoken of as, you know, 10 days, 15 days, 6 days, whatever, that always, it refers to regular days, never to a period of time. So here's an indication, and he makes it clear. He says that for every single day, the evening and the morning were the first, second, third, whatever day. So indicate again there. Look at one other place with me before we leave this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. This verse of Scripture, to me, makes it absolutely clear that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. In the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is given starting in verse 8. I want you to read with me, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day. There's that same word, yom. Not the Sabbath period, but the Sabbath day. Okay, it is a day to keep it holy. And then He says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that those 6 days are periods of time? Could those be geologic ages that you're to work? 6 of them in a row? No, no. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Well, on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. Now, why? Look at verse 11. Here's the reason why. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it. Now, in the context, we've got the word day used several times there. Does it change meaning in the middle of this context? Does it make sense that it changed meaning? He says, you keep the seventh day holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's sanctified. It's holy. You're not to work. Why? Because the Lord Himself in 6 days, solar days, made, notice what? What did He make in 6 days? The heavens, the earth, the sea, and look at the next word, and all that is in them. And He rested the seventh day. So what did God create in 6 days? Everything. Everything. And He rested the seventh day. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. He reiterates it here in chapter 2, verse 1. After we see the account of the creation, he says, and thus the heavens and the earth, and notice he says, and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Thus, they said, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens And that's what we see. That's what Genesis 1 is, a picture of those 6 days of creation. Go back to verse 1. Genesis 1:1. Let's look at it again. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. In the beginning. This is a book of beginnings. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. There are so many things recorded here that find their beginning here. The number one thing is the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. We've also got here really the beginning of time. Time really didn't begin its reckoning until this verse of Scripture. Because God is timeless. You look at God and you look at eternity past, there's no need to reckon time. But here's a reckoning point. The creation, the foundation of the world, is a reckoning point for time. So this is the beginning of time. This is the beginning of space. The heavens, much of is composed of space, emptiness. This is the beginning of matter and of energy. Think about those things. That's really what our universe is constructed of. It is time and space and matter. And we know matter is equivalent to energy. All of that is involved in this. In the beginning, God created those things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, look at verse 2. What was the situation? What was the condition? How many days of creation are there? There's 6. So is it finished? No. Heavens and earth are not finished, not after the first act of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think He began time, He began space, He began matter. All of that was brought into existence. The word create, the Hebrew word bara, means to bring into existence something which did not exist before. And that's what He did. The heavens and the earth did not exist before. The concept of time did not really exist before. He brought it into existence here. Now, the earth, in its original state, it says, was without form and void. The word void just means empty. Just means empty. The situation was that God had not done to the earth what He was intending to do yet. He had not completed the work. There was nothing wrong with the earth and its initial form. It simply doesn't have the form yet that God was going to give it. We see that as it's unfolded. He's going to make the dry land appear. He's going to gather the seas together. He's going to separate the waters. He's going to put a firmament of the heavens out there to separate the waters above and below it. All of that hasn't been done yet. It's simply the earth has no form yet, and it's void, which means it's empty. He hasn't filled it yet. So it has not been formed. It has not been filled yet. And that's what God is about to do. He says, darkness was on the face of the deep. The waters that were there, the deep, I think, has reference to the waters. He says there was darkness there. And then it says this, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. You know, when we talk about the creation, a lot of times we read that first verse and we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we think of God and we think that's the Father. But I think that is a depiction of the triune God. In fact, the word that's used there, Elohim, is actually a plural noun. It's sometimes translated gods when it refers to the gods that the nations worship. That very same word is used because it's a plural noun. Well, why would it be used here? There's only one God. I think it's used as a plural noun to let us know that God has more than one person to Him. And there's the Father, there is the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And all three of them were involved in creation. We see the Father. Look at verse 3. Then God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. 2 Corinthians describes it as God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He spoke and it happened. The verse of Scripture I put on the bulletin board, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." God's word spoke. So God the Father certainly is involved. But here we see the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was there hovering or moving upon the face of the waters. Many believe that this Holy Spirit of God was possibly the energizing of God's creation. Don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting thing to look at, especially considering the things that the Holy Spirit's involved in. We see the power of the Holy Spirit emphasized throughout the Scriptures. We see the movement of the Holy Spirit when God spoke His Word. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit is moving over the face of the waters, and the whole creation is being energized. God speaks and says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He divides the light from the darkness, and that is just what? Evening and the morning? Just the first day. Just the first day. But we see in that first day the building blocks for all the rest of creation. All that God would need to put the rest of creation together is there. You've got matter. You've got energy. You've got space. You've got time and existence now. And with those things, God then will form and fill the earth. Now, as we look and read through this, we're not going to go through each day in here. It's an amazing thing to look at the creation account. It's an amazing thing to go outside and just look at the world that God has created. Now, we look around us and we see a lot of negative things about the world because this is not the exact world that God created, is it? This is a world that's been affected by sin. It's been corrupted by sin. And yet, when you look at it, do you still see order in God's creation? Do you still see beauty in God's creation? Do we still see the power of God in His creation? Scriptures tell us, the psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, night into night shows forth knowledge." And it says, "Then there's no speech and there's no language where their voice is not heard." The creation itself simply cries out that this world was created by God, by a powerful being. This world was ordered by God. This is not chaos. We don't see chaos. The only chaos that's in the world is because of man and because of man's sin. But when you look at nature and the things that God has created, look at just the human body is an amazing creation. Human brain, human eye, things that are a part of in our makeup. No one can explain that. Evolutionists have tried to come up with some sort of explanation for how the human eye could have evolved to be such a complicated and amazing device that it is, organ that it is. And they have no explanation whatsoever. I want you to look with me in the book of Romans. In fact, two verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 1. I'll start in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and go down to starting in verse 18. It's talking about God's judgment. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And notice this expression. "Men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." The King James, I think, uses the word "hold." It literally means to hold down or to suppress. God's judgment will one day be poured out upon those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Keep reading with me, though, because verse 19. Why does he do this? "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." He says, "For since the creation of the world," notice what he has reference to, "since the creation of the world," it says, "His," God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead." So that what? So that men are without excuse. You look around the world and you can see God must have created this world. This didn't come by chance. This didn't happen through some sort of chance process. God created everything we see described here in Genesis chapter 1 in 6 days. And it is a testimony. It is a constant testimony to the power of God, to the wisdom of God, to the order of God, to the knowledge of God, to the glory of God. It stands before us. Whether you look at the beautiful stars on a night, a dark night, or whether you look at the human body, or whether you look at how a caterpillar can transform into a beautiful butterfly. All of those things testify to the wonderful creation of God. He says they're without excuse. Look at verse 21. Keep going a little further. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile or vain in their thoughts." That's their imagination. The reasonings of their own mind. "They became empty or vain or futile in the imaginations and reasonings and thoughts of their own mind. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise." What did they become? Fools. They became fools. Now, I want you to look at one other passage with me, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are so many today who proclaim that the Bible is just a book of religion, a book of faith, and that it's not real science. Anybody know what the word science means? It means knowledge. The word science means knowledge. That's exactly what it means. So much of what today is passed off as science is not, because it's not knowledge. Look at what Paul warns Timothy about the very thing. Look at verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "Oh, Timothy," he says, "guard what was committed to your trust." That would be the word of God, particularly the message given to Paul. "Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge," or the King James says, "what is falsely called science." Evolution is put forth today by the majority of the people in the world as being an accepted explanation for how we got here. And they call it science. And they say, because it's science, it's superior to anything you're going to read in the Bible. The word science means knowledge. What we find in the Bible is the knowledge which comes from God. It's true knowledge. It's true science. He says, "You beware of what is falsely called science or falsely called knowledge." Much of what's put forth today as being true because it's scientific is not true at all. It doesn't square with the Word of God. It's simply not true. And when you look around, you can see that. I think people have done exactly what Paul said the Romans did. They have puffed themselves up with their own imaginations and thoughts and tried to come up with some way of explaining how this world came to be. How can I explain it in such a way that I can leave God out? That's exactly what evolution is. It's man's attempt to explain how this world came to be and simply leave God out of it. So when they start with that basic premise, there is no God. How did we get here? And that's how they came up with it. And it's all random, and it's all chaos, and it's all chance, and it's all based on luck, and it's all based on statistics, which are astronomical, some of the things you'd have to look at and doing. And it's falsely called science or knowledge. It's not testable. Nobody was there to view it or witness it. It's not even a technically evolutionary theory. It's not even, technically a theory. And it's certainly not science or knowledge. I want you to look at the book of Psalms. 148. Psalm. And let's read the first six verses. It starts out with this expression, "Praise the Lord." The Lord is due praise, honor, glory. "Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord." Now, why? Verse 5. "For He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." Look at the things that are included. It says, "He commanded, and they were created." He created the heights. He created the angels. All His angels were created. All His hosts were created. The sun and the moon, the stars, the heavens of the heavens, the waters above the heavens. All these things are to give praise to God because He created. He commanded, and they were created. He is due praise. And as it says in Psalm 33, 6 to 9, it says, "Because He is the creator of all things, He is due our fear, or our trust, our reverence, and our awe before God as the creator." You see, many people don't want to believe that God created everything, because if He did, if He created everything, if He is the sovereign God who created all things, then everybody answers to Him. And many people simply don't want to answer to God. They don't want to answer to God, so they do something to get rid of Him. We can accept the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days He brought into existence everything that is described here. He brought into existence the universe, time, space, matter, energy. He brought into existence the earth, the land, the water, the atmosphere above it, the stellar heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all plant life. He brought into existence all animal life, whether it's land animals or sea animals or the birds that fly in the air, the beasts that creep on the ground, all of those things he brought into existence. He set in place all the physical laws to govern these things, the law of gravity, the law of conservation of energy, that matter or energy cannot be destroyed and cannot be created. After the creation itself, that law was put in place, and it's been that way ever since. He put those laws in place. And ultimately, he created on the sixth day, he created man. Turn with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Man was the crowning glory of God's creation. He was the ultimate reason why the creation is put in place. People wonder today, especially if you think of this from an evolutionary standpoint, if evolution is really true, then you would expect to find numerous planets in not only our solar system, but certainly in the universe, numerous places where they would be much like Earth. If it happened on Earth, then probably happened to other places as well. And yet there is only one planet in the universe that is capable of sustaining life. And that is planet Earth. Why? Because that is where what God created as a dwelling place for man, the highest of his creation. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. We'll read this statement. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, you stop there for just a second. Here's an interesting word. Us. Once again, we see the triune nature of God. I don't think God's not talking about any other men because man doesn't exist yet. I don't think he's talking about angels because man's not made in the image of an angel. Man is made in the image of God. When God says, "Let us make man in our image," he's talking amongst the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. He says, according to our likeness. And let them, notice when he says, "Let us make man," it is a plural as well. I'm not talking about just Adam, the man Adam. We're talking about mankind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's the statement. Man was created in the image of God, the only creature that's described in that way. Angels were not created in God's image. Doesn't say anything about that. Animals were not created. Birds were not. None of the plants were created in God's image. Only man is described as being created in the image and likeness of God. Why? Why did God create man? Several different things, I think. Number one, we read about the experiences of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with God. We know that they evidently regularly met with God and walked and talked with him in the garden. Because after they sinned, God came at the time that he evidently normally did to do exactly that with them. So he created man to have fellowship with. That's one of the things that distinguishes man from every other created being, is that we have the capability of knowing God. Now, the only exception to that would be angels. Angels can know God, but they're different. They're a spirit being, different from men. But no animal has consciousness of God. They have consciousness of the world around them. Animals know, about people, and, you can interact and play with your dog, and that's fine. Those types of things. I've said this before. You can talk to your plants all you want to, but I don't know if that helps any. I don't know that they can hear you. If you really believe that, go right ahead and talk to them. But I don't think they hear and understand you. And you can talk to your dog, and they can know about things that exist around them. But none of them, none of the creatures, can interact with God and know about God except man. That's one of the things. Man was created to glorify and honor God. Just as all of God's creation was for that purpose. They were created by him and for him. All things were created for his pleasure, tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 4. Everything for God's pleasure. But man was also created, I think, to rule over God's creation. Look what it says. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man was to have dominion over all of God's creation here on this earth. So he was created for that purpose. It's an interesting thing. If you look in this passage in Genesis chapter 1, the word create, the Hebrew word bara, is only used three times. And many people think that that's an indication that God didn't create everything in here. Everything that is described in here was created supernaturally. I say, why only three times does he use the word create? Because the word create means to bring into existence something which didn't exist before. All right? Think about that. When God made the sun, for instance, He didn't have to create something that didn't exist. He had to take something that he had already created on that very first day. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created matter. He created space. He created energy. All of those things he took and formed to make the sun. So he didn't have to create the sun. What did he create? On day one, we see a creation of all the building blocks for the rest of creation. We see, again, space, matter, time, those types of things all brought in that first day. So he didn't need to create anything to let the earth bring forth plants. He didn't need to create anything to bring the sun, moon, and stars into existence, to create a firmament, to divide the waters above and below. He didn't need to create anything for that. He simply formed. He made. He did it supernaturally. Didn't use any process of evolution. It didn't take a long, drawn-out period of time. He did it miraculously, you know, as it's listed for us by the days. The second creative act is not found until day 5. Go with me, look at verse 21. And this is an interesting thing. It says, so God created great sea creatures. Some believe that has reference to whales. We don't know for sure. It just says it's a sea creature and it's large, a large sea creature. And it said God created that. And they say, well, wait a minute. Why do we need a creative act there? Think about this. We've got everything we've got before this. You've got the atmosphere on day 2. You've got the plant life, the land and the sea on day 3. You've got the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, the stellar heavens on day 4. The fifth day before we have a living creature, an animal. You need something that didn't exist yet. There has to be a consciousness of the world around them. Some people describe it as a soul. That's a possibility. Animals have a soul? Not in the same way that man does, but they are conscious of the world around them. Life, a living creature, different from a planet. That's the second time we see. You read on day 6 when it says, let the earth, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beasts of the earth, and so forth. No creative act there. Why? Because what was needed for a living creature, a living animal, was already in existence from day 5. You don't need to create for cattle that consciousness of the world because that entity was already created on day 5. When's the next creative act? Not till verse 27. And so God created man. There's the third time the word create is used. What did God bring into existence for man? It wasn't his body. Where did the body of man come from? Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of what? Dust of the ground. So he took and formed man out of the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. What makes man unique from all the other created animals, birds, fish? Man has a spirit. Man has that which allows him to know and communicate with God. That had to be brought into existence. Three creative acts. Interestingly enough, they form, do they not, exactly what man is composed of. Body and soul and spirit. Those three things, those three creative acts lead us to the greatest of God's creation, which is man. The crowning glory of his creation, to create a man. And think about this. How is man created in the image of God? It's an interesting thing. God exists in how many persons? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead, in a sense, correspond to the three parts of man. Man has a body. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. God's Spirit. We see the Spirit. And we talk about the Father. You talk about the soul, the emotion. God loves us. God cares for us. God has compassion. The soul is pictured, I think, there in the Father. So all three persons of the Godhead, God has created man in that image. You know, that image, to be able to communicate with him, to commune with him, to have fellowship with him. That's why we were created. Now, quickly, that gets us to the very first of the dispensations. If you look at the nature of God's creation, what was it like? It was perfect. God created everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And on the sixth day, what did God say? He saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was perfect. It was sinless. God placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. He placed them there, and they were sinless. They were perfect. Never sinned. There was no sin in the world. They were as we might say, innocent. And that's where we get the name for the first of the dispensations, the dispensation of innocence, before sin had entered into the world. What a wonderful place it must have been to live in. What a wonderful Garden of Eden. We use that word Eden. You talk about something that's perfect, a perfect place. And that's what the Garden of Eden was. Notice what they were to do there. They were given instructions. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There's God's directions to man under this dispensation. Here is his law. Here is his order. Here is his management for man, which is Adam and Eve at this point in time. At that time, they're to do this. What are they to eat? Verse 29. "I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food." Anything about eating, cattle? Anything about eating pigs? No, nothing there. They ate vegetables. They were vegetarians, you might say. Fruits, vegetables, herbs, that's what they ate. Even, look at verse 30, not just them, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Initially, all creatures only ate vegetation. That's all they ate. You didn't start out with a man-eating tiger. That's not what it started out like. It started out very differently. So there's the instruction. Look at chapter 2. Go down with me to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Placed in the garden to take care of the garden. And then it says this. Here's the one restriction that was given. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, there's a new concept altogether. Is there not? Die. There's been no mention of that before, but now there is the judgment. Here's the one restriction God's placed. "Of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat except one. The one that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, and in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Those are God's marching orders for them in that dispensation. Those are God's directions for them. That is what that dispensation consisted of. It only involved those two people initially, Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve. And this is the restrictions they had, and this is the place they lived, and this is what God said to them. A perfect, sinless, innocent state. But it didn't last long, did it? It didn't last long at all. Very soon, I believe, after these things, sin entered into the world. And what comes with sin? Death and corruption. See, we're looking around. As beautiful as our world is, it's been corrupted by sin. It's been made subject to corruption and death. We live in a world that's we're surrounded by that. They weren't. They weren't. They lived in a perfect environment. But sin would soon enter into the world. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it does record the beginning of sin and death and corruption. And it comes in two phases. How did sin enter into the world? There's two phases to it that we have to look at. One certainly is the sin of man. Adam and Eve, we know, disobeyed God. Disobeyed this one restriction God placed upon them, and they sinned. And when Adam sinned, it says death entered into the world, and death passed upon who? All men. And as a result of that, all of us have sinned. All have sinned. But sin didn't begin with Adam. Sin began with another creature. It began with a creature that came and tempted Eve there in the garden. And that was Satan. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we are going to look at the origin of Satan. Where did he come from? We look at the creation, said that God looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Where did Satan come from? We're going to answer some questions about that. What was Satan originally? What was his spiritual condition initially? What was his name? What was his position? What authority did he have? What was his purpose as God created him? And what happened to change all this? What happened to change all this? What does this teach us about his capabilities today? Capabilities of Satan today. Who else followed him and what he did? What did God do with those beings for what they did? When did these things happen? That's another interesting question. When did all of this happen? And what is the difference between Satan's sin and man's sin? So next Sunday morning, we'll look at the origin of Satan. How did he come to be Satan? We know God didn't create him. God does not create someone as Satan, an evil person. So where did he come from? So next Sunday morning we'll look at that, because it affects us. It affected the world as Satan tempted Eve and she and Adam sinned as a result of that. And it still affects us today. Satan still at work today. We talk about the wiles, the methods of Satan at work today, tempting and seeking to draw men away from God, still affects us today. So we need to understand where this creature came from. So next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we'll look at two passages of Scripture primarily, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, both prophecies that have to do with an earthly ruler, but prophecies that go beyond just talking about an earthly ruler. They talk about the spiritual, this evil spirit that influenced both of those rulers, and that was Satan. Next Sunday morning, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to be together today and to study your word. And we just marvel at this wonderful description, Father, of how you created this world we live in. We just think about that. And we just see your power. We see your wisdom. We see your perfect order. And we see at least the beginnings, Father, of the purpose that you had for us in creating man. You created someone to have fellowship with. And we know, Father, that fellowship was broken, but we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can enter into fellowship again with you through trusting and believing in what he accomplished for us on Calvary. We thank you, Father, we can become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the blessings that we read about in Scripture that you have made available to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the time that we've had to look at your word today. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless the remainder of our time together today as we meet together in fellowship and enjoy the food together and then come back together to feast again on your word. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. And we pray for his sake. Amen. We do have a luncheon. We hope you'll come down and join us and fellowship, Paul, and enjoy the food and the meal together.